In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. It's a great irony, and almost anybody would agree, that there are things in life that money can't buy, and indeed the greatest and most valuable things, and yet so much of the way that the world operates around us, it seems just the opposite. It's money that's driving, setting the terms in which so much of our lives are organized around, where you live, where you work, where you are going to play the market, invest, save, spend, produce, advertise, budget, or how you go into debt. That is all setting the terms with so much that the world is organized around. There is some logic to how the economy of it all works, but really, it is all unpredictable, as even the greatest experts in that field might know. And the biggest reason why it is unpredictable is because what's in the mind of God is unknown, what he will do. Still, many of those who are in the know, they just ignore his word, where he works, where he makes himself known, what he says that he will do, including when he says things about how he intends to frustrate, bring down, and put to shame those who live in pursuit of wealth and who reject him, who make plans at odds with his will and the things that he loves, who are greedy, who oppress the poor. God intentionally tells us that he's going to frustrate them. But even with them, he wants that they will repent and instead trust his son and walk with him instead and know what he considers most valuable, indeed the only thing that is valuable, being with our Lord Jesus. To spare in us the fret of mammon, but to help us to live in peace with him, today the Lord was teaching us, Jesus was teaching us a lesson in God's economics, if you will. The word for manager that we heard about this morning, this little parable, or sometimes it's translated steward, the literal Greek word is oikonomon. That's what he is. You hear the word economy in there. And the word for stewardship or management is oikonomios. Well, that rich man's household, his business, his possessions, that is to say, his economy, is what the steward manager was to work in and oversee. The word for economy, by the way, it literally means, it's implying a household. You know, normally, as we hear it, I think we think about the national or international way that goods and services and finances be transferred and translated, but really, it's just all one big household. Well, this oikonomon, steward, was to do so in accord with how his master thinks. The master's wisdom, his plans, his good pleasure. And we saw how the steward knew and he loved his master so well, he knew that everything depended on being in relation to him, so that even when everything was collapsing beneath him, he still was banking on where he could find his master's goodness, what his master took pleasure in. And he ended up commended by the very master he allegedly violated. He did violate. What's ironic about this parable is that anybody in the world around us would have simply said that this is just total madness. They would have judged this steward as dishonest and dangerous, and he truly was dishonest. Jesus says that. But Jesus was giving this example to teach shrewdness, to teach the economy of salvation, and to teach looking at our Lord where he banks himself, where he has consigned himself firmly, knowing that everything depends on our relationship with him. Now, lest anybody think that because I said that this is a lesson about God's economics, that I'm intending to give you some tips here this morning about saving or investing so that you can get materially rich, well, then may your money perish with you. God deplores the thought of trying to take advantage of somebody over others. He has no interest in giving somebody some sort of secret knowledge. But this gospel is about faith. This is about our relationship between the Lord and his beggars through thick and thin, especially in the most desperate moments and when all signs appear that he has put us away. This gospel is about his Son and trust in his works. God has written a contract for his beggars in the very flesh and blood of Christ. And he wants us to bank on that. He wants us to trust in his merits, his love, so that when we have a situation that we are desperate in, that we can't handle, that we will still be looking there. That's what brings God's honor and glory. That's what he cares about. You know, as in sports, when a team finds itself in a slump or in a setback, that's often when they go back and they talk about the fundamentals, the basics, the origin of things. Well, as Christians, especially lately in our Sunday lectionary, when we note what's wrong, what's brought up about something wrong with the world, we often refer also to the Garden of Eden, to where we can see everything in light of that, and it helps us to know the nature of the evil that we're dealing with and the fundamentals of what's wrong with the world. Well, think of the world or the Garden of Eden in its pristine condition as a great economy, as one great big household, where Adam was the chief steward. Now, having enough material sustenance there, that was never the problem. In fact, it wasn't the problem until much later after the fall into sin that people started hoarding things away from others. But with the fall into sin, what went fundamentally wrong is that Adam was breaking faith. He was breaking trust in the Lord, trust in his word. In the fall into sin, there was a desire to take something from God that he did not create it for its intended use, but to seek and to take something for himself that God didn't make for him. It was stepping out of the giving, receiving, working, resting relationship, the economy, if you will, that God had arranged, all in a good and wonderful order. There, when Adam attempted to do something for himself instead, and on his own terms, with some insider secrets allegedly given by the serpent that claimed to know more than God, that seemed that the devil purported a word that seemed reasonable, but that took Adam away from faith in the Lord. Adam, what did he do when he was caught? He did not show himself to be a faithful steward or caretaker. He did, unlike the steward in the parable this morning. But Adam fled from the Lord instead to a place where God did not promise his goodness. And Adam became industrious instead in doing what seemed reasonable to him, but was always failing. He started making cheap leafy products to cover his shame instead. What first went missing, though, from that good and wonderful economy, it was faith. It was trust. What first went missing was Christ, from the Word, the Logos, though Christ truly wasn't absent at all. But even so, without faith, everything is going to be thrown off. It's going to be warped. You know, mankind still has some bit of reason, but reason now becomes a powerful yet deficient weapon. For example, you know, we naturally can keep some degree of civic justice, but it gets immediately perverted or taken out of context or worshipped. We can apply all kinds of wonderful knowledge in scientific fields, but there's a reason why science keeps seem to be changing. Because we don't know the bigger picture that God yet knows. Because so often it is looked at outside of faith. It was faith in the promise of the coming Christ that had sustained Adam and all the patriarchs thereafter, even after the fall into sin. Cain's descendants, we're told in early in Genesis, they use their reason without faith for economic purposes of building cities and tools and instruments and, in shrewdness, also weapons so that some could take advantage over others and kill and enslave others. As many in the world then could use their reason to build cities, well, I'm sure that they also had the knowledge to build boats, but there was only one in whose family was building a boat, and did so at the right time, and that was Noah, because Noah had faith. He had great reason to build that giant structure, but he had faith to know when and how to do it, and shrewdness to do it in the midst of God's of people who rejected the Lord. It was by faith, at age 75, that Abraham cashed in his 401k, sold his house, and he went over 1,000 miles to go and live in a strange land. Totally unreasonable. Prevailing economic conditions would have said to live in your wealthy homeland. But Abraham was banking everything on God's promise of the Savior to him, to this man who was childless, who was showing mercy to him for his great purposes of eventually sending the Savior. Joseph, he was a faithful steward, and he got put out, and he would have been due for execution, being in an Egyptian prison. But by faith, he sought to help Pharaoh, under whom he was in prison, because Joseph listened to the Lord. And so Pharaoh, who had imprisoned him, Joseph told Pharaoh the dream, and many thousands were saved. The great famine was still years off, but because Joseph had faith, he was able to use his reason for a wonderful purpose whereby God saved many people. These and many others did not do what made natural, rational, economic sense to those who were considered wise. But by faith, their reason was used for the purposes of sustaining God's people, their families, and themselves, and the relationship with the Lord, where he offers his forgiveness for sins and openness to heaven for life everlasting. It didn't make them wealthy before peers, but it made them able to die in peace, still looking for a greater country. And it proved also to make them have a better family life for their posterity as they taught this to the next generation. It was by a false accusation that the Lord himself was put out of the stewardship. But because he was truly righteous and pleading for beggars to the end, we know the Father raised him up. We see that our debts were written, we write our debts into his flesh, shedding his blood, because God has made a way for sinners by giving us the contract, as it will, of Jesus in his only begotten Son from all eternity. Here in human flesh, God has pledged his love for his beggars. We write our sins into Jesus' flesh after we have been put out, when we see our sins, that God forgives us for the sake of Jesus' blood. You know, in Philippians 2, the Lord instructs us, St. Paul instructs us, have this mind, shrewdness in yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who as God did as a servant, making himself nothing, still thinking and doing like a servant when he had nothing left. Jesus was true to the Father to the end, and it was on Jesus' stewardship now that our place in the heavenly household depends. And so when that steward today was said to be shrewd or prudent or wise, the Greek word is phronimos, he was wise, he had savvy, he was prudent. He had the mind of Christ. He was thinking with the Lord, who wants all to see his Son and what he has done here for the sake of sinners, for their redemption, though we have been thrown out by his law. Practicing things in shrewdness, depending on Christ, where you trust in the Lord, where you pray and consider the Lord's will, even when you are into desperate predicaments that you didn't foresee. When you do things like that, trusting in Christ, it is precious in the eyes of the Lord. To the faith that you have been professing with your lips, this adds volume, so all the world can see and know that it is Christ who is the true and world's only hope. Such times, including when dying or when you are excluded or falsely accused before peers, well, you say when you practice confessing Christ, banking everything on him and where he shows his mercy, That says volumes to the world. This is what you practice confessing the creed for every day, so that you can do this in your desperate moments. Notice the Lord here is not teaching us mere worldly philosophy that simply teaches things like rising to the occasion or personal resilience or strength under pressure. That might have some place in a little bit of daily matters. But you know what? Everybody who has a bit of strength is going to fail. He is teaching us, though, humility to recognize and admit our corrupt nature and our ultimate dependence, to trust in Christ, and take action also with what we yet do have when we have nothing. Faith that knows the Lord is gracious for the sake of the one who went to the ultimate depths of servitude and having everything stripped from him. That's what Christ is teaching us. A point to add to this, note again what St. Paul said this morning in the epistle. He says, "No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation, he will provide the way of escape, that you may be able to endure it." Note that he does not say, God won't give you anything you can't handle. That is falsely quoted many times over. But he says, God will not give you beyond what you are able. But then he talks about the way of escape. He's talking about Christ, banking on him, as well as banking on where, again, he shows his mercy among his debtors, your fellow Christians, in other words. But use everything that the Lord has given you, just like the steward did in the parable, to be about your life in Christ, because that's what it all depends on. Your life should be organized about where you are attached to him in his word and sacrament, written into the blood of Jesus by your baptism. Well, even so, God gives you many things to sustain you in faith in this life. And so one of those things by which the Lord sustains us is Christian friends. Well, how do you get a Christian friend? Well, you don't go looking on Amazon or ChatGPT or something like that. But God puts before you people in church. Now, to make a relationship with somebody in church, it might take a bit of humility to open yourself up to them, to find where you have disagreements and work through them, but realize your common faith in the Lord. But your Christian friends are the ones who will be able to sustain you in the true faith, to point you to Christ, and when you get in desperate moments. In the parable today, Jesus told the story about the steward helping his master's debtors who owed oil or measures of oil or wheat. Now, those were elements that in the Old Testament, those were used in about the temple. But after Pentecost, those are things that the Lord would use for the Lord's Supper, measures of wheat by which he gives us his body and blood. And the oil, well, oil was often used for the anointing of the sick or after baptism. These were things that were used to proclaim Christ. Jesus was calling us, undoubtedly, when he told this parable, to think about elements like these so that we would have the means of grace in mind, so that we would know that the Lord has pledged himself for our certainty here. With all that you have, all that's entrusted to you, your job, your house, your family, relationships, your belongings, consider how they will support you in the life of faith around Jesus in word and sacrament, as all elements of God's kingdom that he has entrusted you with. You are a member of his household, so have all your life arranged around that. Now, if you have something some belonging or a hobby that could be used for good things, for good purposes, for sharing with others, to point them ultimately to Christ and to know this is the world he redeems, and yet that belonging also could be used for personal vanity, take note of where that temptation may come. Pray rightly, accordingly, with all that you have, so that you can be discerning and not be wasteful with what the Lord has entrusted to you. Always consider what you've been given and give thanks. Take note of this, as everything you have is a blessing from God, and think about how this applies to sustaining me in my bodily life in the true faith. Do like the opening hymn of the first hymn that we had today, I will sing my Maker's praises and in him most joyful be, for in all things I see traces of his tender love for me. Take note of those traces of God's love for you and all of them, how he's taking care of you and others, but it's for the sake of being pointed to Jesus. And especially when you are in the most desperate moments, when you are tried by fire, your faith, which is more precious than gold, will indeed still shine brightly. Faithful stewards are the ones that the Lord will reward in the end, and they more intimately in the meantime know those true riches and the things that money can't buy. So make sure that you are one of those faithful stewards. Amen. Peace of God that passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus.